than asking Him to speak, let's hear from Him in His Word as we turn together to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, in this series this summer of how do we do life together, and we've already looked at a section of a Scripture that talks about we are to love one another and what that looks like. And then last week we talked about our demeanor towards one another. And the linchpin of all that is humility. I'm putting self to death and honoring the Lord Jesus and others before ourselves. This morning, I want to take a look at how we speak to each other then. And so, Colossians chapter 3. How can our speech reflect the glory of God? And so, verse 15, beginning there. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, Father, as we have already prayed for You to help us, and now as we have heard Your Word, now as we meditate upon Your Word, would You answer our prayers? Make it come alive to us, and may we become alive to it for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. Let's be seated. A few years back, a survey was done of 100 lawyers whose specialty was family practice. And the question that was posed to these 100 lawyers was, can you name for us the main reason why people get in trouble and seek divorce? And in an astonishing return, all 100 said, the problem is communication. Whether that communication was lacking, or whether that communication was not reciprocal, so one was trying but the other one wasn't, or if there was a sort of harshness to the communication, just always finding the fault with one another and never finding any encouragement, or if the communication was unclear. They thought, in according to their survey, these 100 lawyers, that the main problem that caused disruption in a relationship between a husband and wife and therefore leading to divorce was they did not talk well to one another. And that's not just an issue for a husband and a wife. That's issues between parents and children not talking well with one another. Now, that's an issue between friends when things go awry and you're not talking well with one another. That's an issue for a church if we're not talking well to and about one another. So this morning, as we're looking at this passage, I want us on verse 17 where it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, sometimes concentrate on the deed part, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Today I want us to focus on whatever we say. What are the words that we're using with one another? As we're looking this summer at wanting to be the kind of people who do life well in the sight of God, God says much in His Word regarding how we speak to one another. And so I want us to just use this set of verses to sort of help us to think through, pray through, repent through, confess through, any issues that the Lord may lay on our hearts this morning. And so as we're looking, I'm going to be primarily focusing on verse 16 there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And as we're looking at that verse, we see here that in regards to Christian communication, that there is some preparation. There is some preparation to be done if I'm going to speak well as a believer in Christ Jesus, particularly as I speak to other believers in Christ. It does not happen accidentally. And we're given what that clue is in the first phrase of verse 16, let, which sort of sounds like a soft encouragement to us, but it's actually an imperative in the Greek. So this is a command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So this is the command that prepares us and how we're going to speak to one another. And how we speak to one another is the result of obeying the command, if we do it well, obeying the command of God in His written word for us. And so as we've asked Him to speak to us, one of the first things He's saying to us is that there's a command that we should be prepared in how we speak to one another. And we are prepared when the word of Christ dwells in you. So this phrase, word of Christ, can be translated variously. One, it can be translated as the words concerning Christ. Let the gospel dwell richly in you, so that as you see how Christ has acted towards you, even though you were an enemy of the cross for a season, but now you are a child, remember His mercies, remember His love for you, remember His peace-seeking rescue mission towards you. As you let that word of Christ or word concerning Christ fill your hearts, let that also impact how you speak to one another. With humility, with peace-seeking motivation, with a sense of clarity and truth. That's one way that that can be translated. It can also be translated simply as the words of Christ, the words concerning Christ, that which they had been taught. It could be the words of Christ Himself, and certainly all that He gave to us regarding the Old Testament Scripture, and then as He gives to us the Holy Spirit as the New Testament is written. And so the word of Christ, not merely the word of culture, the words of the day, or the words of human wisdom, though there may be some acorns along the way in that path, but as Christians, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, that word to dwell means to inhabit. And it is the Greek word that is used when the Old Testament was translated into the Hebrew Old Testament, was translated into the Greek, which we call the Septuagint. When the Septuagint was written, this same word for dwelling was the word used for the inhabitants of the land. They had put down stakes and built upon it. The land was theirs and they stayed there. And so the believers and followers in Christ, we are to have the word of Christ inhabiting our hearts richly. Not merely visiting our hearts occasionally. It was said of John Bunyan that if you cut him, he would bleed bibline. Which means that if you're not seeing the metaphor there, that if you cut him, it wouldn't be red blood that would come out of his veins. It'd be Bible verses. And if you've read Pilgrim's Progress or the War for Man's Soul, if you've read any of the works of Bunyan, it's just almost verse upon verse upon verse upon verse upon verse in his writings. And if it's not a direct quote, it's an allusion to a verse that you're able to pick up on as you know the Word of God. To inhabit and not merely visit. Let me say this to you. If your only interaction with the Word of God is weekly, then your life as a Christian will be weak as well. If your only intake of the Scriptures is this weekly gathering, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're hearing the Word of God, but this is not fulfilling the idea of the Word of Christ inhabiting, dwelling, owning, living in your hearts. Have the Word of God, Word of Christ dwelling in us. It means that it's never very far from our thought patterns. We're like the man in Psalm 1, and we're meditating on it day and night. And that imagery that's there in the Hebrew is, and some of you know this because I've said it either in private or from a sermon before, but maybe you don't know what the Bible's understanding of meditation is very different than, say, Eastern religions, where the idea of meditating is to empty oneself. Where the Word of God says, fill yourself with the Word. And so when the man is meditating on the Word of God, the law, the instructions of God day and night, it's the imagery of a cow. And many of us have grown up in a rural area, but maybe not everyone. And so maybe you don't know how a cow eats. So the cow doesn't eat like we do, just a couple of chews and down it goes and it stays until it's dispersed. But a cow will eat some grass and then bring it back up later and chew on it some more, chewing the cud, right? And swallow it to its third stomach and then bring it back up again. Chew on it some more. And then bring it down to the fourth stomach until it's dispersed. So, the Word of God dwelling in us, as we meditate on the Word of God, it may be good that we read the Word in the morning, but it's not good if we read it and then we've forgotten it by the time we get to the door for the rest of the day. And then we're living according to man's wisdom. And we're to be thinking about it all throughout the day. And I don't know about you, but I have a leaky head. So it's good for me, maybe throughout the remainder of the day, to go back and read what I read earlier. Or to commit a portion of what I read to Scripture or a flashcard so that I can just look at it occasionally throughout the day and remind myself of what it is that I have read. Chrysostom, who was the golden-mouthed preacher of the 3rd or 4th century, says this, "This is the cause of all evils, the not knowing of the Scriptures." We go into battle without arms. Remember, the word is our sword in the spiritual armor that we have. And how ought we to come off safe except to have it with us always? And for Chrysostom, in his day and age, didn't mean that they all had their Bibles on them. But they had their Bibles in them. They had the Word in them. Like the psalmist says, "I'm going to hide your Word in my heart so that I might," what? "Not sin against thee." And this is not merely an admonition for us as individuals. Let the Word of Christ dwell in each one of you richly. So I love that adverb there. Not just merely or barely, but richly. Let the Word of God dwell in you. But F.F. Bruce brings out that this is also for the congregation. So that if there's a snapshot of the congregation or if there's a listening device put into the middle of the conversation, or middle of the congregation, as we're milling around beforehand, or as we're milling around afterwards, are those conversations filled with the Bible because our hearts are filled and our mouths are just the overflow of the Bible? Or would our conversations only be about everything else but the Bible? As a congregation, it's not enough merely that those who stand and teach are biblically based, but each one of us is to be biblically centered and spewing out Scriptures of encouragement and of wisdom one to another. Not because we're having to dredge something out from the bottom of our lungs to be able to say it, but it's just there at the top when somebody says something. "Oh, that reminds me of a Scripture verse." Or maybe they're going through some sort of travail and you say, "Well, here's a verse I read this week." To dwell in our hearts. To dwell, not merely to be read. And I'm going to read a long quote from Spurgeon that helps to drive this. I love the way he ends this. And he says, "Regarding the Bible, you must believe it. You must live upon it. You must drink it in. You must let it soak into your innermost being as the dew saturated the fleece of Gideon. It is not enough to have a Bible on the shelf. It is infinitely better to have its truth stored up within your soul. It is a good thing to carry your testament in your pocket. It is far better to carry its message in your heart. But mind that you let it get right into you. How differently some people read the Bible from the way in which they read any other book. I have seen a young woman sitting down on a board, on a bench, on a steamboat, completely absorbed in a very suspicious-looking book. I have passed behind her and passed before her, but she has not taken the slightest notice of me. Presently, I saw a tear brushed from her eye. I knew that she was not reading the Bible, and it was my observation that she was reading a novel. I've often noticed how such people let the novels get right into them, but when most people do read the Bible, they appear to be anxious to get the unpleasant task finished so that they can put it away. In some cases, they seem to think that they have performed a very proper action, but they have not been in the least affected by it or moved by it or stirred by it. Yet if there is any book that can thrill the soul, it is the Bible. If we read it aright, if we shall, as it were, lay our fingers among its wondrous harp strings. Did not know that Emily was going to be doing that today. If we were to read it aright, we shall, as it were, lay our fingers among its wondrous harp strings and bring out from them matchless music such as no other instrument in the world could ever produce. There is no book so fitted or so suited to us as the Bible is. There is no book that knows us so well. There is no book that is so much at home with us. There is no book that has so much power over us. If we will but give ourselves up to it. And here he ends. Oh, to have the word of Christ always dwelling inside us. In memory, never forgotten. In the heart, always loved. In the understanding, really grasped. With all the powers and passions of the mind fully submitted to its control. We want to improve the communications that we have together as husband and wife, as parent and child, friends, congregation members. How does that begin to happen? Not when the other person changes, but when you fill your heart with the word of Christ. And then truth just naturally comes out over opinion. Truth naturally comes out versus the daily memes that float on your Facebook page. Truth comes out as your heart is filled and the mouth is just overflowing with what you have been filling in it all week long. Lord, help us today. We said we wanted to hear from you. And your word says to us to cause the word of Christ to dwell richly, to inhabit us. Oh God, would you change our schedules and change our tastes so it's the Bible that we thirst for, the honey that is sweet to us, the meat that is good for us as mature Christians. May the Word of Christ dwell in us, not as stranger or as a visitor, but as the regular companion of our hearts. And forgive us when we have read it any less than this woman reads this novel as some sort of disinteresting book when it is the voice of God to us. God, help us prepare our hearts and want to be prepared for right conversations with one another. And then as the Lord does this, as the Word of Christ dwells in us, is taking up residence and regularly with us, well then, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? That brings us to the second point in our sermon this morning. And that is, as we are speaking to one another, as believers in Christ, there is a preparation for Christian communication, but then there's the obligation of Christian communication. And by this I mean, we are not called on to be only learners all our lives. How do I know that? Because not because I'm a smart guy, but because the Bible in verse 16 tells us what we do with that word of Christ dwelling richly in us. We're to get it out. Now there is a sense in which the New Testament does call teaching, particularly in sort of an elder function or doctrinal function, there is a sense in which teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But here, Paul is not referencing that. He's referencing the whole congregation, all of you, a mutual teaching society, a mutual instruction society, one teaching another. What am I going to be teaching? The Word of God, the Word of Christ that dwells richly in your heart. We see three prepositions that he gives to us in the how we are to what we are to be doing with this word of Christ that's dwelling in us. It's teaching there in verse 16 and admonishing as well and singing. So that it's right for the word of Christ that is being planted in our hearts that we're pursuing and desiring and wolfing down as bread and milk and honey and meat. As we're putting that inside of us, then to come out naturally and in this form in teaching. Ephesians 5:19 says that we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So not even teaching, just talk to one another. Talking to one another. Just the regular conversation that we have. But here in Colossians, there are these three participles, which means ongoing activity that we are regularly doing, and they have the implication of imperatives, so that those who have obeyed the Lord and we are putting the word of Christ in us and allowing to dwell in us, then we continue to obey by letting that word out in teaching, so that those around us may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Instruction the truth of Scripture. Paul says this elsewhere in Romans 15, verse 14, where he says this, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. You are capable of instructing. And the word there is even counseling. And in fact, those of you who know the book, Competent to Counsel, that's where he gets the title from, is Romans 15:14. That all that we need comes from the Word of God, and we are able to teach one another. We are able to instruct one another as to what is good and right, and to encourage one another and to comfort one another. Teaching. Hebrews 5:12, in fact, sees it as a mark of a mark against those who were in, we believe, Rome, as the writer of Hebrews, as he's writing to Jewish believers there in Rome. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. There's something unhealthy about a believer who's been at this for over a year and still can't teach others something of the Bible. Why do you say a year? Because I'm being generous. Thessalonica, 2 weeks, and they started exploding in their area, the gospel. There's something unhealthy about a Christian who does not ever speak out the Word of God, particularly with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's safe here. This is a good place to practice speaking the Word of God to one another. Because if by chance I get something wrong, I've got someone who 2 weeks ago loves me and will point out what I got wrong so that I won't do that again. So that those who have the Word of Christ, this is for all the believers here. Remember, this whole series, there's nothing here about super Christians and this is what they're supposed to be doing. He's writing to the congregation in Colossae, one another, this is to be true of. Teaching. And admonishing. The second preposition there. In fact, I've got all three here for you if you want to write that down. Teaching and admonishing. So this is a little bit stronger. And the word itself also implies more of a practical moral nature. So if you wanted to, teaching about the theology of what we believe about God, that He is, that He's all-powerful, that He's everywhere, that He's good, that He's just, but He's merciful. We can teach these things to one another because we got the Word of God which tells us these things living in us. As we dwell, allow the Word of God to dwell in us, and the Word of God dwells in us as we dwell with it. But we can also go beyond that to talk about practical aspects. Think of the book of Proverbs. Just great general principles of life. In fact, there was a season in the life of Scotland where it was the book of Proverbs that was taught in the classroom. And this is one of the reasons why the Scots were known as such a moral and practical people, because they knew the book of Proverbs as taught to them in their schools. But really, all of Scripture is good for that, is it not? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There, I want to say this strongly, and then I'm going to take it away a little bit, but we really don't need any Christian bookstores. Because this is the one that tells us everything we need for every good work. Now, I'm going to take it back a little bit because some of you have been in my study. There are others who have helped us understand this book and help us to see how to work it out, right? So I'm not against other books that help us to see God in all His glory, but really, I don't need any of them. Technically, this is the only one I really need. So teaching the Word of God that dwells in us, Word of Christ that dwells us, admonishing on a practical, moral level, the nitty-gritty of life. The Bible is enough for that. In the Bible, it tells us in James 4:11, some don'ts about the way we communicate. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Do not grumble against one another. Now, you do know why we're not to grumble against one another, right? Because God hates grumbling and complaining. It's one of the few times the Word of God says God hates something. Grumbling and complaining is in that list. In Colossians 3:9, just a little bit before we read, do not lie to one another. So the Bible is very clear in how we are to speak to one another. And as we read the Word of God, perhaps even some of our own practices will come into check as we let the Word of Christ orient our lives and orient our tongues. So the preparation for Christian communication is allowing the dwelling of the Word of Christ to be rich in our hearts, and then we are obligated from that to be teaching and to be admonishing and singing to one another. And there is this threefold division that has caused a lot of writings as to the meaning of these three, and then others saying it's just a category to point us to, three categories to point us to God-centered, God-glorifying language between brothers and sisters in Christ, between husbands and wives and parents and children and friends and employees and a business that a Christian owns. Let that be kind of the God-centered, God-glorifying language. But Psalms, and we don't need any explanation on that except to say the book of the 150 Psalms that we have, which gives us great insight into all the emotions that we may ever be feeling in this human life. And they're there in the Psalms. And become an expert in the Psalms and you'll be very competent to counsel one another. As well as to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because when we rejoice, we're going back to the Lord with all of that. And hymns, which many Bible commentators believe may be the hymns that we have in snippets in the New Testament. Those hymns that were written very early in the church that were reflecting the value of Christ, the victory of Christ. So, say Philippians 2, and that latter part of that chapter, where we believe that to be a hymn of the church. So, again, Christ-centered language to one another, and spiritual songs. And to give these to one another with thankfulness in your hearts. Spurgeon himself admitted that when I am preaching, I often find a verse of a hymn the very best thing I can quote. And I have not the shadow of a doubt that frequently a verse of sacred poetry has struck a man who has been altogether missed by the rest of the sermon. This is why listening to Scripture saturated music is important. So that the music which is in your head, because that's what music does, is at least filled with biblical imagery so that you can bring it out to say to another. Listen to the music that you listen to primarily. Is it about God or about you? Is it about God and His greatness or about your feelings about God? Now, there's a place in worship for our expressing how we feel about God. But if we have a steady diet of just how I feel, we're missing the main topic of worship. Do the songs that you regularly listen to speak about the majesty of God and the attributes of God, your overwhelmness? That's the point of Psalms. If you go to the Psalms, there's a lot in there about David's human heart, but he always brings it back to the greatness of God. There's an honesty there, both in rejoicing and in his regrets. And his wrestlings and his worries, but he always brings it back to God. So that when we gather together, because that's what Scripture says we're to be doing, we're to be looking for opportunities with great wisdom to know what the situation is, if the other person is willing to listen, if now's the right time, how do I say it? So teaching, admonishing, and even singing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, things that point us back to the Lord. In 190 A.D., Tertullian said that at the church's Lord's Supper, the church that he pastored, and others as well, the character of their worship, the Lord's Supper worship was this: each is invited to sing to God in the presence of the others from what he knows of Holy Scripture or from his own heart. So there was the practice of the church that when they gathered and when the service had begun on the day of the Lord's Supper, there was a moment, there were moments in which praise was given to God. Thanksgiving was given to God. Scripture was read about God. A song that was just penned by somebody would be sung by them. Or a poem that was just penned about the Lord by somebody that week would be read aloud. Naomi and I saw this in Romania. When we were there a number of years ago, and in the time before the worship, their worship was structured differently. There was like an hour of worship, an hour of prayer, and then an hour of singing and hearing the Word of God. And in that hour of prayer, it was appropriate for anybody just to stand up and take their Bibles and read a portion of Scripture. And then this older man, 70s or 80s, stood up and started singing in this sweet voice. And of course, I don't know very much Romanian. And thankfully, we had a friend there in Romanian, did translate. He's singing of his love for God. And he stopped, and somebody else would get up. And it was primarily Scripture reading that was going on. But then another young girl got up, and she read a short, very short little poem that she had read. She had written about the Lord. That's wasn't a newfangled practice in Romania. That's a reflection of going back nearly 1,800 years. So why don't we do that next Sunday? Next Sunday is the Lord's Supper. The Word of God is saying you are to be prepared for Christian communication next week. God says it, not me. Not just next week, but when you see each other tomorrow. When you see each other on Thursday. When you see each other anytime. We're to be prepared for some form of the Word of Christ coming out in us. For the building up of one another. So next week, as we come together for our time of worship, and we open up, we have the moment where I say, let's have a time of directing our hearts full of Scripture unto the Lord. And if you want to read a piece of Scripture that has been meaningful to this week, it might be a lament. It might be a rejoicing portion of Scripture. It might be a cry for help. Then I want you to read that. Because the Bible says that we're supposed to teach and admonish and use the Scripture with each other. So come prepared. A piece of Scripture. Or some of you are fairly literary. Maybe you want to share a short a poem. By short, I mean not as long as, say, Beowulf or Canterbury Tales or Dante's Inferno, but just a short poem unto the Lord, if that's your heart. Who knows, maybe somebody will stand where they are and sing a verse of Amazing Grace and point us back to the Lord in our time of worship together. And so next week in worship around the Lord's Supper, let's be a traditional church from 190 AD, which was trying to put into practice the scriptures as we read them here this morning in verse 16. Now all of our teaching, all of our admonishing, all of our singing psalms, it's with a particular heart, and that goes back to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So that the whole purpose of this is so that there's an air of thankfulness to God in all that is said. There's a purpose of doing this in such a way as Christ would be honored, as we are representing Him to one another as we gather together. So there's the preparation for Christian communication. We are not to speak to one another the way the world gets to speak to one another. Our tongue and our mouths need to be coated with, saturated with, the Word of Christ, which richly dwells in our hearts. Let us be looking for those opportunities to teach and admonish and sing Godward thoughts and Godward words to one another. This whole set of verses that I'm not even touching today, and that's encouraging one another. That's going to be a sermon all to itself. How do we do that? But let's, next week, be prepared to worship in this way. Now, the Bible has told us that we are to be prepared and how for appropriate Christian communication one with another. And it's told us that we have an obligation how to do that in teaching and admonishing with wisdom, singing God-centered words and songs back to each other to encourage each other so that this issue of thankfulness develops in our hearts. But let's look at the outcome then. What do we hope to accomplish? What do we hope to accomplish as we speak this way? The Bible is full of such motives about our tongues. In fact, if you are an individual who struggles with what and how to say things, or maybe you're a couple that you're struggling in this area, or maybe you're two friends who are struggling in this area about how to talk to one another, can I encourage you to do this? Start reading the Proverbs together. And mark down the things it says about the mouth and the tongue. Primarily those are the two main words. I'm not sure if throat is in there, but mouth and tongue. Speech, speak. Just start making a list of what is the Word of God saying as it's beginning to dwell in you richly about the mouth of the person that God would have us to be in Christ. Well, the outcome, the Bible is full of the hopeful outcomes. In Ephesians 4:29, it says that we are to speak in such a way as to build up one another. Ephesians 4:29, that's not on your sheet. And Colossians 1:28 says that we proclaim everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom for this purpose, so that they might be mature in Christ Jesus. So the words that we use with one another ought to be not for the tearing down of one another, but for the building up of one another. Not for the making us more childish with one another, but to make us more mature with one another. And Hebrews 3:13 says, exhorting one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, so that my correspondence out of my mouth is to help in your holiness. Right? And the Bible could go on and on, but I want to just look at this passage. What in this passage do we get that perhaps our Christian communication should either reflect or promote. And the first word I would have us to look at is this idea of peace. Notice here in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. A peace that often is dislodged when our mouths are engaged in inappropriate communications with one another. How we speak to one another promotes peacefulness in our midst. And the second one is very much like it, and that's unity. So that in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. Okay, yeah, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sorry, I was looking the wrong verse. Verse 15, there it is. Peace in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in, what? One body. How we speak to one another promotes unity. We'll either promote unity or disrupt unity. Your tongue, as you read through the book of Proverbs, it can break bones, or it can be a healing balm. As you're speaking to one another here and elsewhere, how we speak to one another can promote. That's what I want us to go towards, promote peacefulness between one another and can promote unity with one another. And then, did you catch the number of times in that passage, thankfulness? Guess what? You breaking God's word and grumbling often results in others grumbling too. But on the other hand, you being thankful causes other people to be thankful too. Now notice this three times, the end of verse 15, and be thankful. How do we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, verse 16? With thankfulness in our hearts to God. And whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. So here are some questions for us this morning. As you're speaking to one another, are you promoting peace with brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I'm just being quiet because I can't speak peaceably. Cold shoulder is not bringing about peace either. The unsaid word can be just as painful as the said word. Pastor Ken, the words in my heart, I don't need to be saying them. And I would agree with you. So what do we need to do? Go back to find out what words ought to be in our hearts. In this week, have your words been promoting unity with one another? That's the goal for speak, this command to speak, making unity, making peace. And sometimes what that will look like is one, like say for spouses, that might be that I need to let Naomi know in very gentle words, I'm really troubled about something that happened with us. Can we pray about that, please? Can we get back to being one again? Now, some of us would like to think, well, I'll promote peace and unity by just not saying anything. But meanwhile, it's ravaging my heart with anger and bitterness. And sooner or later, she's going to pick up on that. So I need to say something in such a way that is winsome and not accusatory, because I'm seeking peace and unity, even though I have this hard thing to share. And my goal in sharing it is unity and peace. I'm not blaming you. There's sin in my own heart. But we need to do something. We need to get together and read the Word. We need to pray. I need to humble myself before you. Will you forgive me for this? We've got to use words to do that. It doesn't just happen and it doesn't just go away. As much as it depends on you, live at peace. Remember that passage in Romans 12? So then if the Lord's pricking your heart that you're not at peace with somebody else, you're not waiting till they say something. You've got to go. Now, if they reject you, then you continue to pursue and you continue to make sure that the words you do say are still promoting peace and are still promoting unity and a sense of thankfulness. Here's a question for us. Were those around us this week thankful that we were talking? Were those around us thankful to hear our voice this week? And again, this issue of communication is, spans all relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Is this our heart when we speak? When we come in the door, is our heart looking forward to the opportunity to tell someone what scripture verse I read this week? Or some encouragement I had in the Lord? Or am I coming in ready to encourage another person with what I see Christ in them? What expression of thankfulness might I be able to give to another person in this room? You remind me of, maybe it's somebody in this room who reminds you of Psalm 1. You are a person who has deeply planted the Word. I'm thankful for you. Or maybe it's a wife who needs to go and say to her husband, husband, I know you're doing your very best to love me as Christ loved the church. And I just want to tell you, I thank you for that. Now, he's probably not doing it perfectly. None of us are. Only one perfect bridegroom for a perfected bride. But speak words, biblical imagery to one another. Is this our heart when we speak? Do we ponder before we speak? So James 1:19, what's that? Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Maybe we need to be thinking through that verse alone as we go to speak and ask, is this going to be promoting peace? Is this going to be uniting us or dividing us? Is the other person going to be thankful that I'm sharing this? Pastor, that's a lot of work. Well, that's why you don't do it alone. The Holy Spirit has been given to you and resides in you to make you more in the image of Christ. God the Father is at work in you both to will and to want. Both to want and to do the perfect will of God. You're not alone in this. He gives us what we need through life in His Son. When I listen this week, will I be willing to listen and assume words of peace? Will I be willing to listen and assume a heart of unity? Will I be willing to listen to a brother or sister in Christ and look for that which I'm thankful for, which they're sharing? Even the book of Proverbs, the wounds of a friend are faithful. They're meant for our good. So this might be another practical, let's come armed next week to ask someone, or even tomorrow, or later tonight, or on Thursday, or Wednesday when we gather together for prayer meeting. Let's just tenderly ask, what can you tell me about the word that you read this week? looking for some word of instruction and encouragement? What meant something to you? Because there is reading the Word of God, like Spurgeon said, reading the Word of God and done with my devotions. And then there's the reading the Word of God where it grabs our hearts. What did you read that grabbed your heart this week? And maybe the answer would be nothing. And so both of you pray that something in God's Word will grab your heart. And then pray for courage and opportunity, even as Paul prayed or asked for prayer for himself, to speak the Word of God that richly dwells in us. So let's pray. And so on the bottom of your sermon notes, there are these two questions. Lord, what have I heard you say today? And what do I need to do in response? Maybe there's somebody in your home that is Bible saturated with their words. Maybe in response, as you recognize that in them, go and give a thankful word to them. Have it on your heart to go and acknowledge that. Maybe today the Lord is using this passage to show you that you've been spewing venom this week. Thank Him for His mercies this morning to reveal that to you and to gently discipline you and woo you to the right path in Christ Jesus. Maybe today the Lord is convicting you of just the mindlessness of your words. Let's pray. Lord, help me to be more mindful with my words, that my words would be purposeful and reflective of you as a representative in the name of Jesus. Help me to speak more thus-like. Spouses, maybe you've not been talking this way to each other this week. Repent to the Lord and repent with each other. Children, maybe you've not been speaking as followers of Christ the way that you should to your parents, and parents to children. Repent unto the Lord and to each other. Brothers and sisters at home and brothers and sisters in this place, is there a need for repentance? Doesn't matter who started it. Is there a need for repentance? Father, you know the power of one of the smallest muscles we have. And we pray that you would bridle it with your Spirit and Word, and yet at the same time unleash it with your Spirit and Word in the right way. Oh God, take away from us throats that are filled with deceit, and give to us throats that are filled with what Solomon called apples of gold, with words aptly spoken. Lord, fill us with a desire to have Your Word inhabiting our hearts and minds and tongues. I can hear gobbledygook anywhere else. But help us to hear truth from one another. Help us in the longing to dwell with Your Word, that it might dwell with us. And honestly, there are some here that they turn to Your Word and it's just cold. It's just dusty. It's not alive to them. Lord, revive our hearts so that it becomes a hammer again, so that it does become a fire to our hearts, that it does become that shining sword that comes down between bone and marrow. Help us to hear this Word again as You speaking to us. Love letter of Yours from heaven to us here below. And if we remain much longer with the Word numb, may You cause us to question if we're alive to You. For no one who truly knows Your love will be cold to Your voice in these pages. So something has to change. Either we need to stop saying that we know Your love, or we need to have a love for Your Word infused into our hearts. But would You help us in the gray cells of our minds? May some of the rust be scraped off as we begin to enjoy Your Word again, enjoy to live in it and study it and hide it in our hearts. And then would You loosen our tongues with each other, eager to share what we found out this week, some remembered tidbit, some new tidbit in our heart, some encouraging tidbit that's just, we've read it 100 times, but this week has come alive in us. May we rejoice. May that not be weird that we come here sharing that kind of stuff with each other. Because this is what You want, according to this verse. And we want to be Bible people. We want to be real Christians. So help us. And whom else can we turn to? But you are the one who hears Your children as we cry out to You. Now this is certainly the kind of prayer You are more than willing to answer, to give us more of a love for You and more of a love for Your Word and more of a love for one another, to speak these things in obedience according to Your Scripture. And so, Father, there's no hindrance from You to answer these kinds of prayers, but may we pray them to You. You are a life-giving and a reviving God. You are faithful and just when we confess to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to give to us new forgiveness, as it were, as we pursue You, as we commit to doing life together according to Your Word. Give us courage for the changes that may come, wanting above all else to be like Christ. Give us the humility of Christ dwelling within us. That these things be true. May they all be done with thanksgiving for the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Through the Son, we pray, enabled by the Spirit unto the Father. Amen.